Thank you for that.
Thank you for that good Sunday school teaching, Brent. That was great. All right, I'm going to be reading in Luke chapter 14. I'm going to read a passage that is repeated many times in the, or repeated something similar many times in the Gospels. And it goes to the concept of salvation, goes to the concept of faith in Christ and following Christ. And I believe to get the gist of it, to get the sense of it, we're going to read the context of it. And I'm looking at Luke chapter 14. I'm going to start in verse 25. And I do want to bring out what Jesus is, the point that Jesus is making, because that is our job, to make the sense clear. What is Jesus expecting from you? So here we go. Luke chapter 14, look at verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it, lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. All right, I can title this message. I know they want us to give titles. I normally don't give titles to my message. I just deal with a certain phrase, and that would be the title. So here's the phrase I'm going to deal with. It's counting the cost. It's counting the cost. Counting the cost of salvation. Counting the cost of faith. Counting the cost of believing in Jesus. Counting the cost of giving your life to Jesus. And if you're not counting the cost, you're pretending that there is no cost, or maybe someone has told you there is no cost, that it's all positive, like a good salesman only talks about the positive, never gives you the opposite side of it. Obviously, he's trying to sell, but it's not the truth, and Jesus wasn't like that. Jesus is telling you, count the cost. Make an informed decision. Now, I want you to notice, he says, great multitudes were following Jesus. And isn't that what we all want? Don't we want a mega church? Isn't that what we want? We want great multitudes to follow us? Why in the world would you fix something that ain't broke? But that's what he did. He saw great multitudes following him, and he said, there's a problem with these great multitudes. They haven't counted the cost. Right. They don't know what this is going to cost. And Jesus was not willing to have people follow him that did not know what it was going to cost them. He wanted them to make a decision knowing the cost so that the decision would be real, so that it would be legitimate. Now, a salesman that wants to sell you a car doesn't care what your problems are. All he wants to do is sell you a car. Or if he wants to sell you a washing machine or whatever. They used to have washing machine salesmen in Sears and what have you. And you'd go over there and they would try to talk you into it. And still to this day, salesmen will give you a dog and pony show to try to sell you something. And they've got all kinds of little tricks. They have their little ways of doing things. But the one thing that they're not doing is going through all the pros and cons to help you make a wise decision. They don't care whether the decision is wise or not. They just want to make the sale because their income depends upon it. And I realize that that might be good in the sense of marketing or economy, but it's not good in the sense of doing the right thing. You see, because you might buy a car and not be able to pay for it. We had a marketing crisis recently because they started selling houses to people who didn't have the income to make the payments. This happened by the millions. And it almost bankrupt. In fact, it did bankrupt some big banks. It caused a serious problem in our country because they were trying to make the sales to people who could not make the payments. And it's a real problem. Now, I got news for you. Jesus didn't want that. He was not interested in you making a quick decision based on limited information. He became very transparent, and he told all of those people, it says, he turned and said to them, if you don't hate your father and mother and your sisters, and even your own life, you can't be my disciple. And of course, that statement gives people pause even to this day. And I imagine new versions would like to try to change that. It's really hard when it's what it says. He says, you have to hate your father and mother. You can't be my disciple. Really? Well, I'm not going to be able to explain it any better than everybody else has explained it over the years. And so I'll just stick with whatever they've said. I'm sure you've heard it explained before. Surely he doesn't mean hate them in an emotional sense where you really want to do them evil. No, it just is a practical sense. He's saying it's going to cost you your parents. Yes. It's going to cost you your children. It's going to cost you your brothers and your sisters. It might even cost you your life. And if you're not willing to reject all of that, and even to the point of hating it in order to have what I have to offer, then you can't be my disciple. The first thing that comes to mind is just how radical Jesus is being about faith. You know what it sounds to me like? He sounds to me like he's saying, if you're not a fanatic, you're not going to make it. That's sort of what it sounds like. But you know, that's not what you hear amongst most preaching. Most preachers. They don't tell you that it's going to cost you everything you've got and you might lose it all in order to be a Christian. They try to make it easier. Or they try to make it more convenient. Or they might try to hide the cost. Or they might have arranged their Christianity so that there is no cost. They might have arranged their doctrines so that there is no cost. In fact, you'll go a long time in a mega church, and I don't want to just criticize mega churches. A lot of times they have a lot more people because they're more eloquent than we are, and maybe they're just nicer people. You know, we can't discount the fact that we're sort of obnoxious, and that's why some people don't come to our church, right? We need to look at things with an open mind and realize, understand that they have some gifts that we don't have. So I'm not knocking them, but if you go to a mega church, and I'm talking about a big church, you might go a long time before you hear someone talk really seriously about hell and why you're going there.
That's right.
They might not want to talk about that. I remember seeing an interview with Joel Osteen, and I don't want to just pick on him, but he's very available to pick on. He was doing an interview, I don't know whether it was Larry King or some interviewer, and he was saying he had gone to India to preach, and they asked him, well, do you think that if those people in India, if they keep their religion, that they're going to go to hell? And he said, no, I can't say that. And they said, but isn't that the doctrine of the Bible? And he went all the way around, danced every which way around it, and refused to say it. And I can tell you this, that does tend to offend fewer people and might have the tendency to make your church bigger if you just say nice, positive things. But Jesus didn't want to do that. He wanted to give you the negative side of it. Amen. So you make a clear choice about Jesus. Now, Do you want Jesus? Do you want what he has to offer? Do you want salvation? Do you want the forgiveness of sins? Do you want an eternity with him, to have a home in heaven where he prepares a place for you? You want to live with him? He says, these are all great things, but it'll cost you. Now, I want you to notice that I didn't say there is a price to salvation. There's a cost, but there's not a price. I've made this distinction before. There is no price that you can bring to purchase salvation. There is nothing you have to offer God in exchange for salvation. There is nothing that God wants that you have that you could negotiate with him about. Not your good works. Not your religious duties, not your faithfulness, not your sincerity, not all the things that you've ever done can you ask God to take into account in exchange for your salvation. There is no price for salvation. You cannot buy it. But faith in Christ has a cost. All right. Pointing that out, I just want to bring out three things that are in this text, three things that are found in the text. Maybe you would see them in a little different light. Well, I found three. Let's say, first of all, the faith, this cost of faith, this is a faith that forsakes. There's something has to be forsaken. Second, that there is a faith, this is a faith that follows. There is a daily sort of a following that is associated with this faith. And this faith is a faith that finishes. All right, those are my points that I'm going to make. I'll see if I can go through them in the order that I put them here. Sometimes my notes are a little bit... I don't have 15 pages of notes. I just have one little quarter page of notes written so small I can barely read them. So bear with me. First of all, there's a faith that forsakes. A faith that forsakes. First of all, God is expecting you to forsake something in favor of him. Just like in the Old Testament, he said, you can't have any other gods but me. Right? Well, that would mean you'd have to forsake all those other gods and exclusively accept me. God expects you to forsake all other gods. He expects you to forsake all other traditions, all other things that you were taught, all of the things that seem good to you. You have to forsake them. Isn't that what he told the woman at the well? He said, your parents were wrong. No, wrong.
I agree.
Your parents were wrong. They worshiped in a mountain that God said nothing about. Your tradition was wrong. He said salvation is of the Jews because we're right. Isn't that basically his argument? In all of John chapter 4, your folks were wrong. So what do you got to do? Get rid of them. Forsake it. Drop that. It's wrong. And I'm going to tell you, that's just the simple truth. I'm really not trying to be suicide bombed here, but Muhammad was wrong. I'm sorry. I he just didn't follow what the Bible says. He didn't accept what the Bible says. He said, there's something else here. I'm telling you, I can't help you if you don't believe that, but Joseph Smith was wrong.
Amen.
I'm sorry, but the Buddha was wrong. There's all kinds of wrong in the world, all kinds of falseness, all kinds of untruth. If someone tells you that your best hope of heaven is the Virgin Mary, they're wrong.
That's right.
If someone tells you, you got to be a member of such and such a church in order to be saved, you're wrong.
Amen.
It's only Jesus. And Jesus is saying you got to forsake all of that. Did you realize that you might have to forsake your tradition to follow Jesus?
Amen.
What if Jesus tells you in the book, I'm not talking about made up stuff. I'm not talking about getting a vision or having a dream and thinking that's what God's telling you. No, what about what the book says? What God says in his book about Jesus' doctrine, and he tells you a certain thing that goes against what you were taught by your parents. You gotta choose. You can't have it both ways. And did you know that Jesus wants you to look at it all first and choose then? He's not trying to get you to make a quick choice that you have no way of undoing. He wants you to make an informed choice and say, I want to follow Jesus even though it's going to cost such and such. You remember that hymn that says, I have decided to follow Jesus? Well, I heard that that was written by an Indian prince who knew he would lose his position as a prince if he were to follow Jesus. And he wrote that song, very simple song, I've decided to follow Jesus. But if you knew that that was going to cost him his family and his tradition and his livelihood and everything else, well, then it makes a real difference in how you perceive that song. I have decided to follow Jesus. There is a rejection of something else. And that's what Jesus is expecting. That's why he has all these people following him because, well, he's healing people and he's promising things. He's promising eternal life. He's promising all kinds of really good stuff. But then he says, but I want you to know the other side of this coin, that it's going to cost you even your life. All right? It's going to cost you your treasure. And it certainly could. Now, I realize that people get saved and usually that actually helps their income.
Amen.
I mean, if you're in, especially if you're in the United States and you get saved and you stop your drinking and your carousing and your smoking and your gambling, you have an awful lot more money to spend on, you know, a better house and a better car, right? And so that really helps you out. It really does. And also, if you start paying attention to your duties and you become a better employee, you get promoted, things start happening good for you in a place like America. Most places aren't like America. Most places aren't like this place. And this place is trying its hardest to become like them. Man, they're going out of their way to become dark-aged again. They don't want what God has offered us or the blessings that we've gotten by following Bible principles, even in our government. They don't want that. They would rather have the sinful way of doing things. And so that's the way they're going. And all I can see is what it says over there in Deuteronomy. Cursed are those that do this and cursed be those that do that. And boy, I'm telling you, they're looking for the curse. Yeah, but here in America right now, to this day, if you decide that you're going to be a Christian, that probably wouldn't hurt you terribly much economically. But I know places it does. What I understand is in China, if you declare yourself a Christian, you lose your job. And I'm getting this from, you know, from the dark web. It's, they have control over the visible web. They don't let anybody know these things, but, you know, I've subscribed to that China Soul website, and it's mostly in Chinese, which I cannot read, but once in a while, they'll have a translation of something, and I can see what it says, and it's saying that these folks, if they are known as Christians, they lose their job in China. And what they consider that to be is a call to the mission field. If you lose your job as a Christian in China because you're a Christian, that's a call to be a missionary. And so they start traveling and they start preaching and they start living off of offerings. That's how it works in China. And that's why there are more Chinese missionaries than there are all other ethnicities combined. That's pretty interesting. I'm going to read you a verse. I would just quote it, but it's not coming to me right on the top of my head, but I'm going to read it. Philippians chapter 3 says this. Many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Do you think that God expected you when you became a Christian to start minding heavenly things?
Amen.
And stop minding earthly things?
Amen.
Stop making earthly things your priority? Start putting them aside and say, I'm going to go after the heavenly things? Is that what Jesus was saying? That you might have to forsake all of that stuff? You see, because there's a cost to salvation, which includes the faith that forsakes earthly ambitions. If that's what you want, if you want to be better off on earth, If that's what you want, say you want a long life, you want God to bless you here, you want to have opportunities, you want those divine connections that I keep hearing about, you want all that stuff. If that's what you're looking for, well then Jesus is saying, then it's not costing you anything. Amen. He says, who mind earthly things? For our conversation, that is the way we live, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior. Our conversation is in heaven. Is it possible that you might have to lose, not only forsake your tradition, but forsake your treasure and forsake your family? Is it possible that God would demand you forsake your family? You say, no, God's not that way. God wouldn't do that. He did it to Abraham.
Yeah.
He said, Abraham, I want you to take your only son. I want you to sacrifice him. Go kill him. In fact, if you start looking in the Bible, you'll find an awful lot of places where God looks like he expected people to let go of their children. Yeah, it's interesting. I just remember that drama over there in Genesis, I guess in the 30s or 40s, Genesis, where Jacob is saying, I'm not letting you take my Benjamin. He's all I got left. Until finally he said, okay. Take him, and if he dies, he dies. If I lose him, I lose him. He had to give him up. Didn't Hannah have to give him up? Didn't God give up his only son? So that's what God is saying. You might have to let go of your family. You don't know how many people I know personally that had to let go of their family to embrace Jesus Christ. They had to let go. And I've known some that refused to do it. I had this one lady I was giving a Bible study to, and she said, oh, I could never accept this. I know it's true. I see what it says in the Bible, but I can't do it because my mother and father would just die. I just couldn't do that to my parents. And so I asked her, you mean you've never disobeyed your parents? Oh, yes, I've disobeyed my parents. So you only won't disobey them when it comes to following Christ. And that is what she chose. I also talked to another woman. She was 76 years old. I was trying to get her to accept the gospel. She knew she would have to get rid of that virgin. She had in her garage, sort of half of her garage, had a whole section dedicated to the Virgin of Guadalupe, and it had candles and it had all kinds of statues, and it was just complete there, and she knew what she was having to decide. She'd have to get rid of that to follow Christ. And she told me it's just too hard. It's just too hard to give up what my parents taught me. And I thought at the time, I said, she's close. She's close. And I thought, next week, I'll bet you, next week, I'm going to persuade her. That was on a Saturday. I went by on a Tuesday. Or that was on a Tuesday, and I went by on a Saturday. My mind is getting a little jumbled. But one of those happened, and I went by there, and I saw that there was a bunch of people out in front of her house. And so I drove by and said, what's going on? They said, she died. I got to tell you, I was a little upset at God. That's not fair. God is always right, and I don't have any right. But I was a little upset at God that he didn't give me another week. And of course, God might have been upset at me that I didn't spend a little longer with her. I don't know. But it came to my mind that she made her choice. I gave her a clear choice, and she made the choice. God's not going to shove it down your throat. He's not going to make you accept. He gives you a clear, transparent choice. What do you want? You want to be saved? You want eternal life? You want forgiveness of sins? You want reconciliation with God? You want to be part of God's family? You want the Holy Spirit to guide you and to live with you and to be with you forever? You want that constant blessing where he says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, and you have no reason to be conscious? You want that life? You can have it, but it'll cost you everything else. You have to go for this with priority. And you can just decide whether you want to do that or not. It might actually cost you your life. Now, that's the faith that forsakes. How does he put it right here in our passage? He says, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. You say, well, I haven't forsaken everything I have. I got saved and everything went fine for me. All right, but would you? If you were given the choice now, lose everything you have and keep Jesus. Because I got news for you. Your life isn't over and God might still give you that choice. This world's going downhill fast and it might happen right here. Right here in San Antonio, Texas, it might happen where you get that choice. Follow Jesus and lose everything else. So consider yourself. Consider what you're thinking. Would you be willing to give it all up in order to be saved? In order to have the faith that forsakes something, that faith that would count for God? God, that God would say, yes, he believes in me. There's the proof. Faith that forsakes. There's a cost. All right. How about the faith that follows? I don't know if you realize it, but God expects people who believe in him to follow him. This is a description of salvation in both testaments. In our Thursday class, we're studying salvation even in the Old Testament. And this is one of the descriptions. Following God, following his will, following his words, following his commandments, following him. And the faith that saves is the faith that follows. What kind of faith is it that has no following? There's no change in your life. You know what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5? It says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. It's a change in your direction. It's a change in your life. It's a change in your thoughts. It's a change in your friends. It's a faith that follows. Think about it, folks. How about following God's commandments? Not Moses's. I realize that we are not under Moses's law, but God has a law. It's that law of the heart. And Jesus has all kinds of commandments that he expects you to obey. That's not the price of salvation, but it's the cost. If you have faith that believes in Jesus Christ, you have the faith that observes his commandments. Amen. That's what he told the disciples. He said, go into all the world, teach them. He says, teach them all things whatsoever I have commanded you. You are expected to observe what Jesus commanded you. You ever read the Sermon on the Mount? There you go. How about the doctrine? Didn't he say search the scriptures? Yes. Find out what God says. What's the doctrine? What does the Bible teach? Are you not going to follow that? You know how many people don't care about doctrine? They just don't want to know about it. I'm amazed at how people that were raised in this church don't care about the doctrine. They just want to go to a church that makes them feel good. And I can sympathize with that. But I just think the doctrine's important. Do you know what God said in Romans chapter 6? He said, thank God that you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. You've obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine delivered unto you. It's a matter of following what Jesus taught. It's a matter of following what the Bible says. And you say, well, no, God just doesn't care. How many people make a profession of faith and they never go to church and they don't read their Bible and they don't pray and they don't have any change in their life, but now you talk to them and they say, I'm okay, I believe, I'm spiritual. But no change in their life. You couldn't tell that they're following Christ at all. It's not even, there's no visible testimony that they're following Christ. I just find that very interesting that someone would think that they're okay with God if there's no following God. How did John say it when he talked to those, he sent those letters? He said, I have no greater joy than to see that my children walk in truth. He says they're following the truth. They're going after truth. They're still there. They're still in the way. They're still doing the same things that God taught them to do. Why? Because faith makes a difference in a person's life. How about the example? Follow somebody else's example. How about Christ's example? How about Paul's example? How about all those brethren in the Bible, their example? How about the people that came before you, their example? I'm telling you, God expects you to do some following because it's a faith that follows. Yes, there is a cost. Obviously, yes. Even James says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. If all you are is a hearer, all you know how to do is raise your hands during the worship time and say, thank you, Lord, but nothing else changes in your life. You're a hearer and not a doer. And what James says is you're deceiving your own selves. He said faith produces certain works, not works of the law, not works of religion, not works of charity. You know the kind of works he said? He said the devils believe and they tremble. How about that for a work of faith? Why don't you tremble at God? Why don't you fear God? That's another description of salvation found in both Testaments. Fearing God. Yeah? The devils believe and tremble. What about Abraham? What was the work God expected him to do? Sacrifice his son. What are you willing to sacrifice? No, you say, well, but that's the work of faith. That's what faith produces in people's lives. No, I'm sorry. I know that bothers some of you, but that's what it says. What about Rahab? What did she have to do? What was the work of faith in her life? She received the messengers of God. You know, God sends you messengers, tells you what you're supposed to believe and what you're supposed to be doing and how you react to those messengers. When the pastor knocks on your door, how you react makes a difference in whether or not you're believing, whether you're saved or not. I'm telling you, you can tell when somebody doesn't have it right if they do not hear the message of God. God preaches to them, God tells them, and they're not interested. Oh, I don't know. I don't know how else to explain it to you. This is not a system of merits. This is not where you make it so that you deserve God or you deserve heaven or you deserve eternal life. No, no amount of effort that you do, no amount of works that you do could ever make you merit eternal life. But if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, there is something to following Him. Faith that follows is the cost. And if you think you want to be a Christian, you want to be saved, and you're not willing to follow, I personally think you're wasting your time. All right, there's also a faith that finishes. How does Hebrews 10 say it? He said, if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. He says, but we are not of them that draw back, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. You see, the faith that Jesus is talking about, the faith that you should decide to have in Him, is a faith that finishes. Has it ever crossed your mind that Jesus is wanting a lifelong commitment? I don't know, ever remember. I'm sure there have been marriages like that, but I don't ever remember seeing a marriage where the vow was, we'll see how long it'll last. You know, until I have a better offer. You know, until I get tired, until the spark goes away. No, the vow of marriage is till death do you part. And if that's not the vow, then forget it. Just don't even bother. Why are you wasting people's time? If you're not making any lifelong commitment, don't waste anybody's time pretending you're married. I'm not going to preach on marriage, but there's an awful lot to say there. Interesting to me that God is expecting a lifelong commitment, long term. He's saying, make a decision about the rest of your life. Amen. You know that little statement where it says, you get up in the morning, you say, you ought to be hopeful because this is the first day of the rest of your life. Well, you know, that's a nice, cute way of thinking about it. This is a very important day because it's the first day of the rest of your life. A little silly in some ways. But what about when you give your life to Jesus Christ, you know that you're making a change in your life and it's going to affect you the rest of your life. And if that's not what you're thinking, well then I don't think it means anything. If your faith in Christ is just the faith to do what you can when it's convenient and hope that God gives you blessing, your faith is meaningless. The faith that Jesus Christ is demanding, and that's what he turns around and says, count the cost. You want to follow me? Count the cost. I want you for life. All your life. The rest of your life. Every day of your life. He says, take up your cross daily and follow me. I find that interesting because Jesus hadn't died yet. He hadn't been crucified yet. And he kept telling them, take up your cross. Take up your cross. Take up your cross. He hadn't been crucified yet. The crucifixion wasn't a big thing. He just kept bringing it up. Take up your cross and follow me. Wow, that has to be interesting to them. They must have thought, I don't think we're getting the whole story. We're not quite figuring it all out. He keeps talking about taking up the cross. But he would say, I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to die. Take up your cross. And can you imagine them trying to figure out what spiritual meaning that had? No, he was really going to die on the cross. And then he says, you take up your cross. Bear it after me. He says to do it daily. This is a decision you make for the rest of your life. Is that the decision you've made? Did you make the decision to give the rest of your life to Jesus Christ? Because if that's not the decision you made, you still need to make it. I'll tell you something else. It's not only a lifelong decision, but it is also a foreboding of serious testing. There's a trial of your faith. The Bible talks about the trial of your faith. Why? Because it has to be tested. I don't know. Maybe you can't quite see it that way, but this is the way I see it. If you become a Christian with a certain expectation, just know that it won't be according to your plans. Things don't go according to plan. Ask Job.
Amen.
Real faith requires to be tested. I don't know why. God, it's like God knows who are his, right? I've actually prayed and said, God, I don't want to be tested. I don't want you to make me an example of anything. You pray that way? Sure you do. But God knows what's valuable. God is the one that tested Job. God is the one that brought him up and pointed him out and said, look at him. And Satan made a very good point. Well, who wouldn't follow you if everything they do works out great? I mean, you put a hedge about him. You've made him rich. You've made him healthy. You've given him good-looking kids. Right? He's got thousands of camels. Of course he follows you. And God says, okay, take it away. Why? Faith needs to be tested. It's a faith that finishes that counts. It's a faith that finishes that's real. It's a faith that finishes that matters. What kind of faith that doesn't finish? How could that be anything real? Don't you realize it's not about exerting a lot of effort to make sure you finish. It's about having the real faith by being informed of what God is expecting out of you. And then what he says is, it's going to be tried. There's going to be a trial. It's not going to go the way you thought. You've heard this statement. My dad used to make it all the time. Tell God your plans. He'll laugh at them. You want to make God laugh?
That's right.
Tell him your plans. He's got other plans. You might be surprised where you end up. I know I am. I'm surprised where I ended up. You might also be. Things might not have worked out like you thought. But that doesn't mean it's not real. That means it is real. You still believe. Why? Because faith that counts finishes. Yeah.
Amen.
And did you know? Well, let me read that because I can't quote it. 1 Peter 4, First Peter 4. Like if you were to start reading at verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. God's not going to spare you trial. He's going to put you through it. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. Does that sound like God is promising you wealth and prosperity?
No.
It sounds to me like God is promising you a trial of your faith, which is more precious than gold, because gold perisheth. So God is promising you a trial. Now, here's the point. Jesus says, I want all of you to know that if you follow me, it ain't all going to be peaches and cream. It's not going to be a rose garden. You're going to have to go through some things. But the faith that counts, if you believe in me, is the faith that forsakes. And it's the faith that, faith that follows. And it's the faith that finishes. It's a real faith that you put in me. And I'm making it all transparent in the front so you can make the decision informed. And now that you know, is that what you want? You say, well, my parents taught me the gospel and it hasn't cost me anything. Right, but is that what you want? Why don't you make that decision right now? Is that the faith that you want? You want the faith that forsakes, the faith that follows, and the faith that finishes. Is that the faith that you want? Would you follow Christ if he took everything else away from you? And you can just tell him that right now. You might ought to do it with trembling, but you could tell Lord, that's what I want. I want you, even if it costs me my family. I want you, even if it costs me my tradition. If it costs me my prosperity. If it costs me my health. I want you. And God can hear you. And God will know you're making an informed decision. You may have already made that decision. And maybe it hasn't cost you yet, but remember, it's the faith that finishes. God is putting us through the test. He's going to say, are you following me no matter what? No matter what. How does Job put it? Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him.
Amen.
Now, that's tough. You get to the point where you've lost your whole family and your health and all your wealth. And even your friends are blaming you for it. And you say, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. You know what God is trying to get you to do? Make an informed decision in favor of him. Because that is the kind of decision that will glorify God.
Amen.
And believe it or not, if it doesn't glorify God, it's not real. If your faith doesn't glorify God, if it is not about at all glorifying God, well, then what reality is there in it? God is wanting you to realize that there is a cost associated with your faith in him. Is that what you want? Is that what you are willing to endure? And you make that decision. You say, God, I give you my life, knowing full well that it can cost me dearly. Is that what you want? Is there someone in here that would say, I haven't made that decision yet, but that's what I want. Go ahead and raise your hand. You say, I want that. I want to follow Jesus Christ. Right there. Somebody else said, I have not yet trusted Christ that way. I want what Jesus Christ offers me, no matter what it costs me. Yes. Knowing that it might cost me. Jesus says, make that decision. Amen. He's asking you, is that what you want? Because it's a real decision that matters. Not this decision where everything is rosy and the preacher's offering you every good thing and doesn't mention any of the cost, but this decision to follow Christ, no matter how much it costs you, knowing it fully well might cost you, and it might even cost us Americans here in the future pretty quick, cost us severely and dearly. Is that the faith you want? You need to make your decision. Lord, I'm asking you to touch the folks that are here today. Somebody here doesn't know you, Lord. Somebody here hasn't made that decision, a knowledgeable decision about what following you means. Help them to make that decision, Lord. Make it real. Make it lifelong. Make it lasting. Make it a faith that forsakes and follows and finishes, Lord. Make it right in their lives, in their hearts. Truly save souls, Lord. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for giving us eternal life as a gift. Thank you, Lord, for dying on the cross for us and paying the debt. Thank you for sending your Holy Spirit and giving us comfort. Thank you, God. Thank you. I ask you to bless this church, Lord, as we get ready to go our separate ways. You make us follow in your faith, Lord, and give us the strength to endure. And remember us. Thank you for never forsaking us, God. I ask you to bless us. Those that are here that do not know you, Lord, as Savior, I ask you to give them no peace until they have made that decision. In Jesus' name, amen.